Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical truth. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Let me begin with Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, which is an address to the judges of Israel. You shall not fear man, for judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. Today's program is about the Supreme Court's refusal on October 6th to hear the appeals against the lower court rulings overturning state constitutions which define marriage as between a man and a woman. Out of our 50 states, 31 states have written into their constitutions a ban on same-sex marriage. So the homosexual lobby has petitioned the courts to rule these bans unconstitutional. And a wave of the courts have done so. District courts in 13 states and state courts in 5 states have ruled that state constitutional bans on homosexual marriage violate the Constitution of the United States. Only one district court and one state court have found that these state constitutional bans do not violate the federal Constitution. Now, these states who have had their constitutional bans on same-sex marriage overturned have asked for and received a stay until these cases can be appealed to the Supreme Court. These states are saying that these lower court rulings are unjust, a usurping of state authority to regulate marriage and morals, and so they have appealed to the Supreme Court. And they have been granted a stay until the Supreme Court decides, meaning that these states are not required to allow homosexual marriages until a Supreme Court ruling. But on October 6th, the Supreme Court decided it would not hear these cases, meaning that the Supreme Court is allowing these lower court rulings to stand, and the Supreme Court is giving tacit agreement to the rulings of these lower courts. The stays are now invalid, and now 18 more states must allow homosexual marriage by court's rulings. At the beginning of the week of October 5th, 19 states allowed for homosexual marriage, but by judicial activism, by the end of the week, 35 states had to legalize homosexual marriage. In how many states did the people have an opportunity to vote for homosexual marriage by referendum? Only 3. Maine, Maryland, and Washington. All of those other states had to overturn their ban on gay marriage by order of the courts. Secular liberals have used the judicial system in America to implement their agenda because judges in America tend to be more liberal than the overall population, especially now with 6 years of Obama administration appointments. Now, why is a judicial system more liberal and more secular humanist than the general population? Well, it has to do with the judicial philosophy being taught in American law schools, that the state needs to be secular, that morality is not a function of God's moral law, but morality is derived by the prevailing opinion of the majority. This is law positivism, meaning law based on science. So the abandonment of God in American universities is at the root of the liberal judicial system. So by the courts, Bible and prayer were removed from public schools. The teaching of Genesis chapter 1 and creationism was declared unconstitutional. By the courts, the moment of silence in public schools was outlawed. The posting of 10 commandments. The courts have also removed decency and obscenity laws from America, allowing for unfettered pornography. It was by the courts abortion was made legal across America. Roe versus Wade, Doe versus Bolton. It was by the courts that laws against the practice of homosexuality were overthrown. Lawrence versus Texas. and the Supreme Court overthrew the One Man, One Woman Defense of Marriage Act, signed in 1996 by the Congress, the Senate, and the President. And that overturning of DOMA gave all of the lower courts justification for overthrowing state constitutional bans on same-sex marriage. Because the Supreme Court established as a legal foundation equality as the guiding principle. So the courts have made themselves into a secular papacy. They have given themselves the final authority over matters of faith and morals. Yet making law is the responsibility of the federal and state legislators, not the courts. The founders of our country would never have imagined that with the power of judicial review, courts would make their own laws without the consent of the people. The 9 judges who sit on the Supreme Court, the 179 judges who sit on the appellate courts, and the 678 judges who sit on the district courts have become an elite group of overlords remaking America. This Supreme Court denial to hear appeals from states in regard to courts overturning their constitutions is a serious benchmark development in the moral decline in America. It is another major sign of the times that we are living in a post-Christian culture. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it so, but what will you do in the end of it? Ruling by one's own authority means a rule by the opinions and the desires of sinful men, rather than a rule according to the authority and law of God. Now, I have a few more things I'd like to point out, and then I would like to explain biblically what to expect in the days ahead. First, you know that the same-sex marriage issue is not about the right to marry. The homosexual lobby is using the right to marry to get legal acceptance and affirmation in society, and using it as a means to persecute Christians who will not submit to their homosexual lifestyle. Once homosexual marriage and behavior is legal, then it will be required that it be taught in public schools, and affirmative action for homosexuals will be imposed. Second, homosexuality and homosexual marriage has become legal by making equality the basis for right and wrong. Now, biblically, the concept was that justice was to be handed out equally, but equality was never to be the basis for justice. Equality is only the application of justice. But without the higher law of God, morality becomes arbitrary and equality becomes the foundation. So that Baal worship and all of its practices need to be considered equal with Jehovah worship. The state must allow for abortion and the gross sexual practices of Baal worship, because the opinion is that everyone should have the right to do what is right in his own eyes. And where the courts have found a justification for homosexual marriage is in the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. This was the anti-slavery amendment following the Civil War. This was the amendment that guaranteed all people equal treatment. All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the states wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of the citizens of the United States. Nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Now, the meaning is equal treatment under the law, meaning that everyone needs to be treated the same in the penalty for murder or theft or rape. It does not mean that murderers and non-murderers should be treated the same. But once homosexuality was no longer considered a crime, in Lawrence versus Texas, then equality is applied. If homosexuality is not a sin, then it should be treated equal with heterosexuality. The judge who just recently legalized homosexual marriage in Alaska stated this: "Refusing the rights and responsibilities afforded by legal marriage sends the public a government-sponsored message that same-sex couples and their familial relationships do not warrant the status, benefits, and dignity given to couples of the opposite sex. This court finds that Alaska's same-sex marriage law violates the due process and equal protection clauses of the 14th Amendment because no state interest provides exclusively persuasive justification for the significant infringement of rights that they inflict upon homosexual individuals." Now, let me remind Christians, especially Christians of the millennial generation, not to be deceived by the fairness and equality arguments. Equality is not the basis for justice. What we are simply seeing is the unjust legalization of sexual vice. It is showing partiality to the wicked, as it says in Psalm 82:2. It is doing violence to the law, as it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 4. And it is calling evil good and good evil. It is substituting light for darkness and darkness for light. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Now, my third point is this. Congress could and should act to legally overthrow judicial activism. Most people don't realize that Congress has the constitutional right to prevent the Supreme Court or any federal court from hearing certain cases. The Constitution reads, "The Supreme Court shall have appellate jurisdiction, both as to law and to fact, with such exceptions and under such regulations as Congress shall make." You see, Congress could have prevented the courts from hearing Roe versus Wade, or Lawrence versus Texas, or the United States DOMA versus Windsor. And by this provision in the Constitution, the courts are supposed to be under the authority of Congress. Congress both appoints the judges and is to decide which cases are to be heard. Congress is actually responsible for the decision of the courts. But the heat is off Congress because the public doesn't know this, and Congress has failed to ever use this option. Because in practice, Congress doesn't want this responsibility. And this is my fourth point, cowardice. Many legislators are glad that the courts are settling the gay marriage issue so they don't have to hear the complaints from the voters. Many politicians in the Republican Party want to drop the party's opposition to homosexual marriage so that this issue will not be used against the Republicans. Politicians are rewarded to take positions that maximize votes. So they'd rather go back to their constituents and say, "I can't do anything about it because the courts have decided." Now, the Supreme Court is also cowardly. The reason the Supreme Court didn't want to settle the lower court rulings is because they don't want the same thing that happened in Roe versus Wade. That is, making a ruling that will be contested by the public for years to come. The justices of the Supreme Court would much rather say, "Well, the lower court did this, not us." Insiders are saying that the justices on the Supreme Court would actually love to legalize same-sex marriage, but they want to postpone it as long as possible until more of public opinion changes in favor of homosexual marriage. Point number five. It is true that the judicial system is more liberal than the population. And it is a legal crime from a constitutional point of view that the courts have begun to write law and justify immorality on the basis of equality. But I don't believe our answer to this is to make a big protest over judicial activism, as if the problem will be solved if we can legally overturn the power of the courts. You see, the problem is that the courts reflect the morals of the people. Yes, the judges may be 10 to 20 years further down the slippery slope of moral debauchery, but the judges on the courts generally follow the morals of the people. They are the product of the society. Remember Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30? The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule in their own authority. But then Jeremiah says, my people love it so. It isn't as if the citizens are all that much against the moral corruption of the state. The state reflects the people. So the overthrowing of court rulings would only be a temporary fix. I'm sure within a few years, the people of the states themselves will be voting for homosexual marriage. And furthermore, turning back to the Constitution, as is being promoted in conservative Tea Party circles, is not the answer either. The Constitution was never meant to be a moral guide. If they can find the right to abortion in the Constitution, they can find anything. Even an original intent interpretation will not get us back to morality because the Constitution is too vague. And even the liberals know this, and they probably laugh at conservatives who say we need to get back to the Constitution. What we need to do is get back to God being the source of our morality, that there is the higher natural law of God that men need to submit to. So, in conclusion, what are we to do? Should we just give up our defense of marriage and go on to some other issue? Many conservatives are saying this. No, we should never give up because reality is on our side. The courts saying that homosexual marriage is marriage doesn't make it marriage any more than the court's ruling that gravity is illegal changes the laws of gravity. Courts do not have ultimate authority. God does. And it is impossible to remake God's reality. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Acts 26:14. Historically, when secularists and the state attack Christianity, it's their final act before judgment. It is a sign of final desperation before defeat. They're trying to use the state to force people to accept their lie, and it never works. The way of the transgressor is hard. Say to the sinner, it will not go well with him. Woe to the wicked. It will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11. I am a firm believer that the church in America needs to step into this next stage of prophetic ministry. Just like there was a point where Old Testament prophets switched their message from merely speaking about doing right to proclaiming coming judgment. Our confident proclamation of coming judgment is the key message at this point in time. See, unbelievers do not believe in biblical morality. We're not going to be able to convince them by logical arguments. But the argument and the proof will be in the undeniable consequences and judgment in the years ahead. What I believe we will see over the next decade is threefold. First, an increased hostility toward Christians and Christian values by the leaders of the nations. But secondly, at the same time, a growth in the true church. In many ways, it can actually be good for the church and the spread of the gospel that the courts and the states are against our values. Christianity has always thrived when there's opposition from the establishment. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. And I believe that even in the apocalypse, the church will grow. There will both be secular domination and growth in Christian evangelism. Christianity will be growing in the grassroots, even as secularism reigns outwardly in places of power. The ungodly will run the businesses, the government, the entertainment, the schools. They have stolen this capital from the Christian past. And God will allow this so that evil men can showcase their evil in the last days. They will be empowered just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were given permission to crucify Christ. Luke 22:53. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness is yours. But it was only for a little while. Their time will be short. As Jesus said to Judas, What thou doest, doest quickly. Revelation 12:12. The devil knows his time is short. But there's a third thing I want us to look for. While the ungodly are persecuting the Christians, they will be suffering judgment themselves. And this is a pattern that's very evident in Scripture and history. Unbelievers will persecute the Christians, even in the face of their own world unraveling, their own end being in sight, even with full knowledge that they're reaping the evil consequences of their own actions. And yet they will still lash out at the people of God. Historically, those Roman emperors who persecuted the Christians had at the same time barbarians from the north invading their own gates. The Roman economy was in turmoil. Lawlessness was everywhere. But these emperors insisted on persecuting God's people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor imprisoned by the Nazis in World War II. He was condemned to death on April 8, 1945. Just 2 weeks before soldiers from the United States 90th and 97th Infantry Divisions liberated the prison camp. Just 3 weeks before the Soviets captured Berlin. They were putting Bonhoeffer to death, even knowing that they would soon be defeated by the Allies, that their country was falling apart. German soldiers had no food, no ammunition, no morale. And I find in that an example or a type of the persecution against Christians. The persecution of the church will be done as the world itself has fallen apart. While the ungodly are shooting out the front door at Christians, their own tormentors are coming in the back door. While the secularists are promoting their ungodly agenda, the society is becoming barbaric. Every group is demanding benefits. Every group is complaining that they're a victim. Businesses are going under without the moral underpinnings of Christianity. Discipline and the standards in public schools are collapsing. Tax revenues are falling. So the government is printing money and inflation is out of control. Aging baby boomers are fighting against death. There's Islamic attacks. There's disease. There's pestilence. And so God will not leave his people undefended in times of persecution. The destroyer will be destroyed, and we will have the support of heaven. For the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Here's another example. Samuel Kent was the United States judge for the Southern District of Texas. In 1995, in a ruling on freedom from religion in public schools, Judge Kent declared from the bench that anyone who said the word Jesus during a high school graduation ceremony would be arrested and incarcerated for 6 months. He then said anyone who violates these orders, no kidding, is going to wish that he or she had died as a child when this court gets through with it. Now that's strange language coming from a judge. He really had it out for Christianity, and he reflected the animosity that many people have toward biblical faith. But in 2009, he was the one who wished he had died as a child. He was indicted, charged, and imprisoned for sexual harassment of a female coworker. The U.S. Congress voted to strip him of all of his retirement benefits. But the lesson is this: there is no one who will accuse you in judgment who will not bear the wrath of God. But notice that even in this case, it took 14 years before this man's sin found him out. The wheels of God's justice turn slowly, but grind exceedingly fine. So wait on the Lord. He will bring forth your justice like the noonday. Psalm 11, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrows upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. But upon the wicked, God will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Psalm 64, hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. so they will make him stumble. Their own tongues is against them. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear, and they will declare the works of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and the upright in heart will glory. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for being a part of this ministry. That's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to believe your word as we face the onslaught of the wicked. Forgive us for not believing in your power and in your sure victory. And thank you for the new opportunities we now have in sharing the glories of your truth and the glories of your kingdom as Satan's kingdom shows its true colors. May we glory in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we ask. Amen.